Right. You guys look this way now. Who can tell me what this is? Can you tell me what this is? What is it? A house? No, close. Yeah.
A well.
It's a well. That's right. And what do we do with wells? Well, it's a wishing well. That's the kind, but a real well, what do you get from? Yeah?
Water.
You get water from. That's right. Now, listen up, you guys. I'm going to tell you a story today. And you know what? It's about a well. And it's a romance story. It's a story that has great big hero in it, but it's a love story, okay? So here's the story. There was a well, and it was in a strange and foreign land called Midian. And this well would be a place that all the shepherds would come, and they'd bring their sheep every day to give them water. Well, one day, there was a stranger sitting by the well. And this stranger was so tired and so hot. And you know what the stranger's name was? His name was Moses. Who knows who Moses is?
Me.
Oh, Moses, Mavis is doing an okay job then. And Moses, he was sitting this well. And you know why he was in this foreign land? Because Pharaoh, who knows who Pharaoh was? He was a king of Egypt, right? Pharaoh had said that he was going to kill Moses. And so Moses ran away and he found himself in the strange land called Midian. And he was sitting beside this well one time because he was so tired and so hot. And you know what happened? As he was sitting there, along came seven sisters. Can you imagine having six sisters plus you? Seven sisters. Three sisters? I don't know. These were seven sisters. They came, and you know what? They had with them sheep, because they were shepherds. And so here was Moses in the well, and along came these seven sisters and a bunch of sheep. And they were coming to the well. You know why? Because the girls would water the sheep there. Now, what happened was Moses sitting there watching them, and he notices them because some of those girls were pretty cute. Moses watches them, and they begin to get water out of the well and pour it into the troughs. And you know what happened? They were just getting their sheep some water when some big, strong, mean old shepherds came. And they walked along and they said, "Hey, you girls, get out of here. Because we're bigger than you and we're tougher than you. And you need to get out of here." And they scared all those seven sisters' sheep away. And the seven sisters, they were kind of scared because they were big, mean shepherds. Now Moses, he was beside the well. And he watched that. And you know what Moses knew? Moses knew that when people are in trouble, that you need to help them. And Moses knew that when bullies are picking on somebody, that that's not fair and you need to stand up and help them. So Moses, he stood up and he said, "Hey, you shepherds." And you know those bully shepherds, they were really cowards at heart. They were scaredy cats. He said, "Get out of here and let these girls water their sheep first. They were here first." And those cowards, those shepherds, they, they ran away. And then Moses said to Zipporah, that was one of the girls' name, and all her sisters, "You guys come." And he got water from the well, and he poured it into the troughs. And he said, "All right, girls, let your sheep drink." So they did. And then they went home to their dad. Now, you know what happened? Here was their dad. He was way over here, and he's working in his house. And he listens outside, and he hears, "Bah, bah." And he thinks, "What? Those girls didn't water my sheep. They forgot." And he goes outside, and he says, "Girls, what are you doing? Didn't you water my sheep?" And they said, "No, Dad, we're back already." He said, "What? This is half the time it usually takes you. How did you get back here so fast?" And they said, "Well, Dad, you wouldn't believe what happened. We were watching our sheep and some mean shepherds came along and they were going to stop us watching their sheep. But this Egyptian, he rescued us. And then he watered our sheep." And he said, "Wow, where is this guy?" And they said, "Well, Dad, he's back at the well." And he said, "Oh, you girls, why didn't you invite him for supper?" Now, they were very happy because Moses was pretty cute, and especially Zipporah. So they ran back to the well and they said, "Mr. Egyptian, my dad says, why don't you come and have supper with us?" So Moses said, "Okay." And he went back to their house. And you know what happened? He stayed with those guys. And you know what? He married Zipporah, one of those sisters. Isn't that neat? So remember, God wants us to stand up for people in trouble who are being picked on. Okay, away you guys go. Maybe we'll tell another story. Well, since I'm in the mood, let me tell you a story. And it's a romance story. You see, there was this well. And this well was in a foreign land, a distant land, for Abraham's servant. Abraham by now had grown old, and he was very afraid that his son Isaac would marry a Canaanite woman and bring into the family all of her false gods. So Abraham called his chief servant and said to him, I want you to go to my people and find for my son Isaac a son so that he will not marry one of these foreign women, these Canaanite women. So the servant traveled across hill and vale until he arrived at a well outside of the town of Nahor. As he sat beside this well, he thought, how in the world am I going to find a wife for my master's servant's son Isaac? That's not something you want to mess up. So he prayed to God and he said, God, here I am. I've been given this task by my master to find a son, a wife for his son. How am I going to do this? Here's what I'm going to ask, Lord. I'm going to ask that the first girl that comes out that I ask for a drink, that she gives me a drink and then offers to water my camels too, because there was a passel of them. There were 10 camels there because they all had the bridal price with them. He'd no sooner finished praying when out of the town comes Rebecca. And the Rebecca was noticed by the servant because, as the Bible says, she was hot. So he notices Rebecca coming towards the well. And he watches her go down and get water from the well and come up out. And so the servant comes to her and says to Rebecca, may I have a drink? And Rebecca said, quickly, sir. And she took her water jar from her shoulder, gave him a drink, and then said, may I also water your camels? And then she went and she watered the 10 camels along with the rest. And Abraham's servant said, yes. He then, when she was finished watering the camels, took some gold jewelry, a ring nose, and some braces for her arm, and he put them on Rebecca, and he explained who he was and asked Rebecca who she was and where she came from and if he could stay with her family. Rebecca rushed back to her family, explained what's going on. When her brother saw the jewelry hanging off, he was right to the well and said to the servant, come and stay with us for a while. The servant went back to Rebecca's home, told the whole story. Rebecca's family said, how can we argue against God? And Rebecca was given to Isaac for a bride. Isaac, just like Moses, had got a wife at a well in a foreign land. Let me tell you another story. It's a romance story. You see, there was this well, and it was in a foreign land. But this well was covered by a stone, and beside the stone was a man whose name was Jacob. Jacob was in a foreign land. You see, Jacob had to flee from his homeland because Jacob had tricked his brother out of his brother's blessing and his brother's birthright. And so Esau, his brother, has sworn that when their father died, that he would in fact kill his brother Jacob in payment for his treachery. Now, Rebekah, their mother, heard about the plot. And so she went to Jacob and she said, Jacob, my son, you've got to flee from this land. You need to go to a foreign land. You need to go to my people in a distant land because your brother Esau has said he's going to kill you. And you must stay in this foreign land until his anger subsides and then you can return home. And so off Jacob ran and found himself at a well in a foreign land covered by a stone. Pretty soon the shepherds began to arrive. And Jacob engaged them in conversation. Who are you? Where are you from? Do you know Laban? And he soon decided and realized that he was amongst his mother's clan, his family. And so then he began to say, well, here you are here. Why don't you begin washing those sheep? And the shepherds began to explain, well, here's how it works. As you see, there's a stone covering the well. And when all of the sheep and all of the shepherds are here, then we uncover the well. We roll away the stone and the sheep can drink. Well, in the midst of this discussion, along comes Rachel. And he noticed Rachel, because the Bible says Rachel was hot. No sooner does Jacob realize who she is and the marvelous sheep, he goes and he rolls away the stone and he begins to water Rachel's sheep. And then he goes to Rachel and explains who he is. And she runs home to her father's house. His father's house invites Jacob to stay with them a while. And while Jacob was staying with them, lo and behold, Jacob falls in love with Rachel. And she becomes his wife. Because you see, Jacob had found himself a wife at a well in a foreign land. Well, let me tell you a story. It's a romance story. You see, there was this well, and it was in a foreign land. At least it was a foreign land to Jesus, because although Samaria stood right in between Judah in the south and Galilee in the north, Samaria was in the middle, but a good Jew did not travel through Samaria because it was populated with those evil Samaritans. And the people who were Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans, and Samaritans didn't have anything to do with Jews because of history and because of theology. And the Jews would consider themselves unclean if they encountered Samaria. So when they traveled, they would go around the outskirts of Samaria because for them, Samaria was a foreign land. But Jesus, whom John the Baptist had just described as a bridegroom, said to his disciples, "We must go through Samaria. We could have gone around, but no, we must. We have to go through Samaria." And so Jesus and the disciples began to travel through Samaria. And around midday, they came across a well in this foreign land. And Jesus, hot and tired and exhausted, sits down beside the well and says to his disciples, "Go into the town and bring some food because we're hungry." And the disciples left Jesus alone at the well, the foreign land. And as Jesus sat there, this bridegroom, out from the town comes this woman, a Samaritan woman, to draw water. And Jesus asked this woman, "Woman, may I have a drink?" The woman is shocked. Because she has three strikes against her to show that Jesus wouldn't speak to her. First of all, she was a woman and she was alone. And Jesus was a man and he was alone. And in those days, if you're alone, you don't talk to somebody of the opposite gender, the opposite sex, alone, because moral issues arise. Strike one. Strike two, she was a Samaritan. And Jews and Samaritans have nothing to do with each other. In fact, the Jews would consider themselves unclean if they ate from a dish, drank from a cup of a Samaritan. They'd be ceremonially unclean. They couldn't do it. They had nothing to do with them. Strike two for the woman. But worst of all, this woman had moral issues. She's on her fifth husband. And we know that she had moral issues because she was there at the well at the noontime. You see, decent women, they came to the well in the morning or in the evening in the cool of the day, and they would get water for their family and for themselves, and they would take it back. But this woman, she came at noon when nobody else came to the well because, you see, she was sick to death of it. She was fed up with the sideways glances. She was tired of hearing the whispers of gossip. She couldn't stand anymore. Anytime she got near a group of the women gathering water, that silence would fall upon the entire group. She couldn't stand it anymore. She couldn't take it anymore. And so she came to the well at noon when nobody else was there. She was pretty hesitant when she approached the well to see this obviously Jewish man sitting by the well, but this is the only time to get water. So she proceeded, and she almost fainted when he spoke to her. And so she said to Jesus, the bridegroom, "Why are you, a Jew, speaking to me, a Samaritan?" And Jesus said, "If you knew who I was, then you'd ask me for living water, for water that gives life and satisfies your deepest longings of your heart." Well, the woman wanted the water, though she didn't really understand what Jesus was talking about. For her, living water was a stream. And so she said, "All right, then tell me where I can find this living water. Where can I get it?" And Jesus said to her, "I'll tell you what, you need to go and bring your husband to me." And her eyes fell to the ground. And her soul was pierced. Because somehow this stranger at the well knew. And she stuttered out, "I have no husband." And Jesus looked into her heart and saw her tragic past. And saw the wounds of her heart and the brokenness of her life. And the pain and the anger and the sorrow and the weeping and the loneliness. And the feeling like she wasn't worth anything and all of that stuff. And the woman, being confronted with her sin, decided to do what most of us do when God convicts us. And sort of direct things the other way. And the best way to do that is to talk theology. And so she said to him, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. I can see that you're someone that sees into things. And tell me this. Who is right? We, the Samaritans, who say that we must worship God on this mountain, or you, the Jews, who say that you must worship God over there in Jerusalem? Answer me that question, since you're a prophet, since you know about religion and God and things." And Jesus said, "Woman, it doesn't matter. The day is coming when the seekers after God will worship in spirit and in truth. And we're not going to worry about this mountain, that building, or any place. But instead, they will worship God in their heart." And so the woman tried another track. She said, "I know that the prophet is coming. The one that you Jews call the Messiah. I know that he's coming, and in that day he will show us all things." And Jesus, for the first time, says to a Samaritan woman, a woman who is outcast, a woman who is a moral failure, he says, "I am he." And right about that time, the disciples came back with the food stuff that they'd gotten. And the woman sees these men and she rushes back to her hometown. She runs back to her community and says, "I met this stranger at a well and he told everything about me." And the people can't believe it. She explains the story and the whole town comes out to Jesus and they say to Jesus, "Won't you come back and stay with us for a while?" And Jesus and the disciples become guests of the Samaritans. And after a while, the Samaritans say to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. But now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Because you see, Jesus, the bridegroom, had found his bride at a well in a foreign land. And John, the author of the gospel, had done all that he could to remind the readers of all of those betrothal stories in the Old Testament. He told us it was Jacob's well. He tells the story in exactly the same format that the ancient writers had written all of these other betrothal stories, because he's trying to say Jesus, who's been announced as the bridegroom, has found his bride. Because when somebody says, "Hey, did you hear? Joe Blow's getting married," the first question is, "Who is he going to marry?" And John the Baptist says, "Behold the bridegroom." And our first question is, "Who is he going to marry?" And Jesus finds his bride at a well in a foreign land. And the incredible news is that his bride, those invited to be his bride, is the whole world. Those invited to be his bride is this shamed woman, this outcast, whom the community had scorned, who had to come about at midday when no one else was around because she was so ashamed, who couldn't lift her eyes before anyone. And Jesus says, "Come and be my bride." And Jesus says to the Samaritans, those people who had scorned this woman and yet were not quite followers of God because they were Samaritans, he says to these Samaritan people who are kind of halfway there, "Come and be my bride." And he says to the disciples who were good Jewish boys and were following him along, he says to them, "Come and be my bride." Because you see, in the Bible, the church, the followers of God, those in covenant with Jesus are described as the bride of Christ and are described as those people who are invited to the great wedding feast of the Lamb. That's us. You know, you skip ahead and you read one of John's other writings, the book of Revelation. And it says in this day is coming when there'll be a wedding feast of the Lamb.
In chapter 19, it says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Blessed are those whose clothes are washed white with the blood of Christ. Because you are the bride of Christ. Because Jesus came to a foreign land called earth to find his bride. You and me, the church, in all of her splendor and all of her glory because of the work of Jesus. And you know what's neat? What's neat is that every week we get a little bit of a foretaste, a little bit of a taste of that great and wonderful wedding feast of the Lamb. Because that's what communion is. It's a foretaste of the wedding feast of the Lamb, where the bridegroom says to his bride, come and eat with me. Come and be a part of this wedding feast of the Lamb. I have washed you clean with my blood. Now come and eat of the wedding feast. You see, that's what communion does. It brings all of this whole story together. N.T. Wright tells a story, a bit of an illustration. He says, you know, imagine this. Imagine you're on a train ride. And for us, it would be a train ride from Grand Prairie to Calgary. He says, and in the first thing in the morning, you climb on the train and you begin your journey. And you have to stop at every little town on the way there, you know, Valley View and Fox Creek and White Gordon, all those places. And then finally around noon, you arrive in Edmonton and you get off the train and you begin to eat your meal. And as you're eating, another train pulls into the station. And this is also a train from Grand Prairie, but it's an express train. And they sit down and they eat with you. And he said, communion is like that. It takes all of those stories, all of those betrothal stories, all of the history, all of the action of God, all of this grand narrative, Jesus on the cross, and it brings it and it catches up and brings it to today, that we remember all that has gone before us. He says, but as you're sitting there and you're eating with the story of the people that have caught up with you from the past, another train pulls into the station, and this train is from Calgary. It's from your destination. It's from the place that you're headed towards. It's from the place that you are going to. It's from the place you're looking forward to, anticipating being in. And it's going the other way, and it rushes to meet you in Edmonton. And so it is a communion. That the future, the wedding feast of the Lamb, comes rushing back into our time. And we sit and we eat at the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is what it is. It's this marvelous betrothal wedding meal that reminds us of all that has gone before us, and it catches up with us, and it causes us to look ahead, and it rushes back to meet us. And we eat together at the wedding feast of the Lamb. You know, so often a communion is a time of solemnity and quietness and reflection upon the death of Christ, and so it should be. But there's this other side of communion that we must not forget. Because the Apostle Paul said, look, take and eat of this. And Jesus said, and as often as you eat of this, you proclaim the Lord's death. When? Until he comes. Until he comes and the wedding feast of the Lamb is taken in all of its fullness. And so when we take communion, there's this whole side of communion which is this incredible, joyous, fun-filled, laughter-enriched, drenched in joy celebration that we are the bride of Christ and the bridegroom has chosen his bride, which is us. I am well in a foreign land, and we partake of communion with joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus, that he came as a bridegroom seeking his bride. And that by your sheer grace, we are the bride of Christ, washed clean, robes washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And you invite us to this banqueting table, which is a wedding banquet, and the banner that flies over top of us is your love. Father, we thank you for that. And as we take of communion, this foretaste of that great feast towards which we are rushing, we do so with thanksgiving and with joy, because the bridegroom is coming to collect we, his bride. Amen.
brought me to his banqueting table.
He brought me to his banqueting table.
Brought me to his banqueting table.
He brought me to his banqueting table.
And his banner. Brought me to his banqueting table.
He brought me to his banqueting table.
He brought me to his banqueting table.
He brought me to his banqueting table.
And his banner
over me.
Yes, I am my beloved's and he is mine.
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 And his banner. We believe your goodness, we receive your grace. We delight ourselves at your table, O God. You do all things well, just look at our lives. He brought me to his banqueting table.
He brought me to his banqueting table.
He brought me to his banqueting table. And his banner.
And his banner.
Over me. Is love. Yes, I am my beloved's and he is mine.
I am my beloved's and he
I am my beloved's and he is mine.
I am my beloved's and he is mine.
And his banner,
and his banner
over me. And we can feel the love of God in this place. We believe your goodness. We receive your grace. We delight ourselves at your table, O God. You do all things well. Just look at our lives. His banner over you. His banner over me. His banner over all of us.